All right, I've got a ton of stuff to share with you this morning that I don't have time, obviously, to talk about all of it in detail, but I'm hoping to do that very quickly. First of all, last week, Dr. Mark Rutland, are you kidding me? Golly. I first heard Mark in 1992. He preached a message called Power, Not Power. I've listened to it so many times I could do it from memory. And when he got done preaching that message, every single statesman of the body of Christ that was there present said it was the single greatest message they had ever heard in their lives. And from that day forward, I am of the very strong opinion that Dr. Mark Rutland is the greatest preacher alive on the planet today. He is unbelievably anointed. Great message last week from Dr. Mark Rutland. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go online and watch it. Sarah and I were able to watch it live from South Sudan. Although we were 8 hours ahead of y'all, it worked, and it was lovely to be able to join in with you. So, best of my calculations, in the last less than 2 weeks, I put about 20,000 miles of air travel underneath Sarah and I, at least 20,000 miles. We started off going to D.C. two Mondays ago for the Susan B. Anthony List Gala. It was a great, wonderful event. Largest pro-life ministry. They're up to 800,000 members. It was just a fantastic time. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell was there. He received an award. Ambassador Nikki Haley brought the word, y'all. Don't mess around with Ambassador Nikki Haley. I prayed in my prayer for the fierce and formidable Ambassador Nikki Haley. She was incredible. Just a great event. We went from D.C. Just the next morning then, flew to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem prayer breakfast. There were hundreds of people there from, I think, nearly 70 countries. It's by invitation only, so it's not a massive, huge event, but there's, you know, probably 700 people there. Great, great, great seeing old friends, making new friends. Really great event to see what God is doing in the nations as it relates to Israel. And this is something that we're going to have to address with everybody soon. But what is happening in Israel today, folks, is radically important to the entire body of Christ. We've got a really important part to play in that, and we cannot be negligent in our understanding or our outreach and support of what's happening in Israel today, specifically Jerusalem. So that was a great event. We went on there from then to South Sudan. We flew to South Sudan, and we were there, I think, on the ground 3 or 4 days. Just a fantastic trip, and I need to have some time where I just show up here maybe one night this week. Maybe, Mark, we can figure it out, and whoever wants to come can come, but I can't live stream it, and I can't record it for various reasons, but I will talk to you openly about what happened that night or those days, and just things that we were expecting to happen, didn't, things that we weren't expecting to happen, did. Somebody say, welcome to Africa. This is just the way it is. And so it was fantastic. When I tell you that I, and I know I speak for Sarah, that we tangibly felt the prayers of God's people, that is not an overstatement at all. I'm telling you, we had zero issues in what has been the most dangerous, yeah, that's right, the most dangerous area in the world the last several years in a row. I mean, they drove us by the presidential palace and the whole front of it just riddled with bullets, looked like Swiss cheese. And so a very interesting, dangerous place. But when God opens a door, you just have to go. You just have to do it and trust God with the results. So great, great things happen, and I want to talk to you more in detail about that. But just to give you a little bit of an idea, Rick Wood, our elder, sent me this. This is an article that was written in the UK Express yesterday. So I just got back a couple days ago. This is an article that was written yesterday about South Sudan. Now listen to me, friends. More than 60% of the entire population of South Sudan are battling severe hunger. This is according to the UN. Famine has killed more than 400,000 people. Now don't check out from that too quick. 400,000 people have died in just the last few years as a result of famine. Now, moms and dads, listen to me. People in South Sudan love their children just like you do. 400,000 people in the last few years have died. Every year, hunger reaches new and unprecedented levels in South Sudan, with millions of people unsure where their next meal will come from, particularly at this time of the year when hunger peaks from May to July. About 1.8 million residents in South Sudan were at emergency or level 4 on the hunger code. Up to 5 million people are having to skip meals altogether. It is estimated that 6.1 million people were facing hunger at the start of this year. It is now up to 6.9 million people, which works out at 61% of the entire population of South Sudan is facing hunger and starvation. That's what's real, friends. And this is one of the things, and I don't say this to shame, but to inform. Like we've, Pastor Chris, like we gotta open our eyes to what's going on around the world. Not just right here. We know we've got hurting, starving people, hungry people right here. We know that. And we need to serve them, and we are serving them. Thank you for what you do. But I'm telling you, friends, around the world, like turn off Fox News for just a little bit and do something crazy, like watch Al Jazeera English. They have an Al Jazeera station in English. Watch how they cover things. Go ahead and watch BBC every once in a while. Watch and see how they cover things. Let God take what's happening around the world and enlarge your capacity, not just for compassion, but for action. It's one thing to look at it and go, oh my gosh, this is horrible. I feel horrible about this. God says, good, I'm glad you feel horrible. Now do something about it. Be his hands and his heart and be his feet in the situation and make a difference. So anyway, that's not what my message is about this morning. I just want to share that with you. This morning, we're going to continue our series on encountering God. This is part 7. Today we're going to continue looking at the I am statements of Jesus, and the particular statement we're going to look at today is where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I forgot to say this, it's not on my notes. Fathers, happy Father's Day. God bless you, we honor you. Now let's move on to the sermon quickly. Your family can make much of you, and we want them to. Right now we want to make much of our Heavenly Father. This morning, we're going to look at the I am statement of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, God of life, fountain of life, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus as being the God who has life in himself. That you didn't need anybody to give you life, God. You are life. You have life in yourself. You are the very essence of life. And it's in you, Lord God, that we live and move and have our being. And so, God of life, we pray that you would life us today. Life us with your truth from the word of life. And may we encounter you through the spirit of life. In the name of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And God's people said, amen. I don't know if you've made this observation with me, but we are living today in a culture of death. Like no other time in my 54 years on this planet. From our entertainment to our demonic devotion to abortion and infanticide, death seems to be worshipped at this point in human history. And I want to tell you, beloved, that death and sin that leads to death, but death, there could be nothing more contrary to the nature of the living God than death. I want us to understand that. We get so used to things that just bombard us. Just through culture, so much death in our entertainment, in our movies, in our television. We just get saturated with it, and we forget to push back from culture for a minute and go, wait a minute, our God is a God of life. Let's celebrate life. Let's be expressions of life. Let's give life and be life, because that's who our God is. And so today we're going to battle culture by magnifying and extolling life, and thereby dethrone our unholy fixation and practice and fear of death. Now, some general observations about life from the Word of Life. Friends, have you thought about this? That God created life out of the overflow of his own life that he enjoyed all by himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity, the triune nature of God, out of their own life and their communion and relationship and love and unity together, out of the overflow of their own life, then they created life because they wanted life to be able to experience, again, the love and the unity and the relationship that they have within themselves. This is why God created to share, to give, and to give opportunity so that we could experience who he is in himself. Creation itself. I love this. You read the creation story and it says, on day one, he did this and it was good. Day two, he did this and it was good. You get all the way down to day six when mankind was made. When man was made, I should say at that point. When Adam was made. Genesis 1:26 and then Genesis 2:27. There where God breathed the breath of life into man. And then God said, it's very good. Everything up to that point was just good. But when God breathed the breath of life into his creation, God said, now that's very good. God's happy about creation and life. Friends, without question, God is life. Get this in your spirit. He values life, and he offers life. Now, this is just, again, just a side part of this, but friends, this is the heartbeat here at Grace Chapel. This is why we do what we do, to bring life here and abroad. Because we understand that God is life, he values life and offers life, and so let's be his ambassadors of life and take his life into the farthest corners of the world. It's why we go into war-torn South Sudan for the last 14 years when the world says, leave him alone. God says, go get him. Mexico and Haiti and the Dominican Republic and India, all over the place, right here locally. This is why we open up our hearts and our hands and our homes to kids who are coming from China. Come on, let's open up our homes and bring the Chinese students, the cream of the crop, into our Jesus atmosphere, and let's let them experience the life of God. Why we feed the hungry and clothe the naked, because we long to be an expression of the life and goodness and blessing of God. Be a life giver, be a life saver. Leave here today as an ambassador of life and live your life bringing life to people. So that when people leave your presence, there's a sense of them experiencing the vitality of the goodness of God. Don't just bring dead religious mumbo jumbo. Like, let them see something that's real. God is life. He values life and he offers life. And so let's bring that life to the masses. Now, let's move quickly. On these next several observations, just general observations. Deuteronomy 30, 19, God told Moses and the nation of Israel, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God says, choose life. God exhorts us and invites us, come on and get what I have. Choose life. The psalmist in Psalm 16, 11 says that God will show us the path of life. God doesn't dangle it out there and say, I hope you figure it out on your own. God says, hey, I'll show you the very path of life. John 6, 48, Jesus said, and we talked about this, I'm the bread of life. He feeds and nourishes and satisfies us with himself, the bread of life. John 8, 12, Jesus gives us the light of life so that there's no need for us to walk in darkness and death. John 10, 10, Jesus said that he came to give abundant life, overflowing life, extra life. He wants to give you extra so you've got something to give to someone else. John 14, 6, we'll talk about this next week. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It means that he is this. Again, I want us to get this. He doesn't just offer life, like he is life. The essence and the source and the very nature of all living things, it's him. Acts chapter 3, verse 15 says that Jesus is the Prince of Life. And Peter, in this emboldened message he preached there in Acts chapter 3, you can read the whole thing. He said, even though you crucified the Prince of Life, God raised him from the dead. The Prince of Life. Next, James 1:12. God gives the crown of life, the recognition and the reward. God gives the crown of life to who? He said in that passage, those who overcome temptation. He's going to look at us someday, Chris, and give us the crown of life. You see, everything about God oozes life, even his recognition and rewards. We get into the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:7 tells us that we'll eat from the tree of life. That tree of life that was forbidden to be consumed in the Garden of Eden is now offered for us to feast on in heaven. Revelation 20:15 says that there is a book of life. And everyone whose names are written in it shall spend eternity with their God and their Savior, and everyone's names who are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? Finally, Revelation 22, 17. Again, the invitation and the exhortation that those who are thirsty come and drink freely from what? The water of life. God is saying, have you recognized in your own life that there's something missing? You're thirsting for something that you can't find satisfaction for. God says, come and drink freely. I'm not going to charge you. Come and drink freely the water of life. Friends, without question, God is life, he values life, and he offers life. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, our I am statement for the day, it shouldn't surprise us that he said, I am the resurrection and the life, because God is about life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus said this at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had just died, passed away, if you will. I'm the resurrection and the life, he says to those who are grieving and mourning. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes shall never die. Do you believe this? So this morning, we're going to unpack just these two verses by looking at the person, promise, and power behind them. Number one, the person behind the resurrection and the life. Jesus' very own nature and personhood is rooted in him being someone who resurrects dead things and gives life. It's who he is. It's what he does. It's what his name is. There's this theological thought about the names and nature of Jesus and the word and the ways of Jesus. And here's what we need to understand. When Jesus names himself something, it is inseparable from what he does. What his name is, what his nature is exactly the same thing as what he does. There's no contradiction. Like you and I, you could say, yeah, Steve was having a pretty good day today. Look at, he kind of was doing all right. And then, you know, then he got out of bed. And then failure came and whatever. And so there can be contradiction. Not so with Jesus. His name is his nature. His words are his works. What he says is what he does, and who he calls himself is what he performs. So he says, I'm resurrection and life. He's describing his very nature in his personhood. Now, Jesus makes this statement in John 11, 25 and 26, but he had given glimpses previously. He hadn't said it that clearly before, but he'd given us glimpses previously in the scripture. John chapter 2, interesting passage of scripture. This is where lowly Jesus, meek and mild, goes into the temple and starts whipping and beating people and kicking over tables and chasing out the money changers. Whole new idea about Jesus, right? Then they say to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Like, who are you? What authority do you have to be turning the tables over? And Jesus answered and said to them, I'll tell you who I am. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now look at this. But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body, not the temple, the temple. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, check this out, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It wasn't, friends, until after the resurrection that the disciples had their aha moment of what Jesus was trying to tell them about himself. That he raises the dead and gives life, therefore he's resurrection and life. They didn't get it in the moment. But it wasn't until later when he rose himself that they kind of went, oh, that's what he meant when he was turning the tables over. It wasn't the temple, it was the temple of his body. And he was showing us that even when man brings death, crucifixion and killing, it doesn't have the final word over resurrection and life. That's what he meant. It was a glimpse prior to John chapter 11. Another prior glimpse is in John 5, 21. Jesus said, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, look at this, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus the Son has the authority and the ability to raise the dead and give life to whoever he wishes because he is resurrection and life. Again, who he is what he does, and there is no separation or contradiction between the two things. His very person is resurrection and life. Leading up to that famous statement, he gave glimpses. So that now those of us on this side of John 11, 25 and 26 can look back multiple times and go, ah, this is that. Number two, let's talk about the promise, the outlandish promise, where Jesus said, believers will live and never die. He's talking about spiritual death here, friends. Just to be clear, I don't want to assume that anybody would just figure that out. He's talking about spiritual death and separation from God. And people that would believe on him and that they would then live their life for him would actually never die a spiritual death and then be eternally separated from God. He said it very specifically, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live, and him who lives and believes never dies, never dies. And then he said, y'all believe this? Do you believe what I'm saying about me being resurrection and life? Do you believe what I'm saying about being able to give you life after physical death? Do you believe this? Now, again, prior glimpses of this promise here in John 11, 25, and 26, he made previously in John chapter 5, verse 24. And I love the first two words, most assuredly. Because he's letting us know I'm fixing to say something that's out of this world. And this isn't a slip of my tongue. This isn't a mistake. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Passed from death to life. This is like Monopoly, get out of jail free, go past the corner, whatever. I forgot I haven't played it in so long, it just popped into my mind. It was a dangerous analogy, I'm sure. Jesus said, listen, here's the deal. Most assuredly, for sure, you can take this to the bank. If you hear my word and you believe, here's what you need to know. I am depositing in you everlasting life that nobody can take away. And the result of that is you shall not come into judgment. You're not going to have to answer for your sins because you're believing that I am a resurrection and life, that I paid the price for you on the cross, and then I rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, so you don't have to be judged. Therefore, you've passed from death into life. He gave him that glimpse. He gave him another glimpse in John chapter 8, verse 51, where he starts again, most assuredly. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, look at this, he shall never see death. Wow. Never see death. Never die. Never face judgment for my sins because the judgments for my sins were placed on Jesus and I put my trust in him. Therefore, I don't have to experience judgment. I pass through judgment into life. You'll never die. You'll never be separated from the giver and the creator of life. The Apostle Paul says it like this, and it's more practical and less mystical even. 2 Corinthians 5:4, how does Paul say it? He goes, hey, listen, for we who are in this tent, he's speaking about his body, our bodies, we who are in this tent groan. Anybody get what he's talking about? Good, I'm just telling you, 54 don't feel like 19. Can I get an amen from somebody? Yeah. There's so many jokes there, I just got to pass on by. But he said, we who are in this tent groan and we're burdened and we feel the burden of that. Even in the midst of abundant life from Jesus, like we know that we haven't gotten everything we're gonna get. And so there is that sense of burden. And he said, it's not because we wanna be unclothed. He says, it's not like we have some death wish, but that we actually wanna be further clothed. We want our resurrected bodies that Jesus has promised for us in heaven. We want to be further clothed. And here's what he says now. So that mortality, our mortal natural bodies, can be what? Swallowed up by life itself. Swallowed up by, what a word picture. Paul's saying, here's how I want you to see this. Your mortal, natural body that's decaying and dying by the day, that you're spending all kinds of money on to try to maintain your youth, it's being burdened. There's nothing that is going to prevent the dying, decaying state that it's in. But here's what's going to happen. When we cross the threshold as followers of him who is resurrection and life, here's what you need to know. Our broken mortality is going to be consumed and swallowed up by life itself. Sarah and I have preached and written and talked and shared and encouraged extensively in this area. But what I want to say briefly, friends, is when we're talking about Jesus being resurrection and life, it has got to change our mentality. It has got to change our vocabulary, and it has got to change our grieving. It has to. It has to. If you listen to me ever preach a funeral, I'm telling you, I say this every single time. Don't be talking about followers of Jesus who have gone into heaven as being dead because they've been swallowed by life. They're the ones who are alive. We're the ones who are dying. Not poor them, poor us. You can't scare me with heaven. It's got to change our mentality. It's got to change our vocabulary. Quit talking about people who've been swallowed by life as being dead. Quit talking about people who are more alive than we are as a was when they're an eternal is in Christ. Everything that you love about your mom or your dad, your sister, your brother, your friend, everything that you love about them that was awesome and godly and wonderful and birthed of God's Spirit, that hasn't stopped. It's only gotten better. And every miserable thing that drove you crazy has gone away. Hallelujah to the Lamb. It's got to change our mentality, our vocabulary. It's got to change our grieving. It means that Paul said, and he meant it, because of this hope, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Jesus is resurrection and life. Therefore, I am not going to grieve hopelessly. I am going to grieve hopefully. 10 years this August 14th, 10 years, Rick and Melinda, can you believe it? Joshie, can you believe it? It's been 10 years since our precious Josiah went to heaven. What has anchored my family and our faith is that we are able to grieve with hope because I know that death never has the final word for the child of God, and I can't wait to be reunited with our loved ones. Come on. We're talking about what's real. We're talking about what matters. So friends, changing our mindset, changing our vocabulary, changing our grieving, it's mandatory. I'm thinking, I know Jesus says some radical things. Think about this. In John 14, 28, Jesus said this. If you loved me, think about this. He's saying to his friends, if you loved me, you would rejoice when I said, I'm going back to my Father. If you really love me and cared about me, you would be happy for me to be going to heaven. Why are we wailing and sobbing and moaning? I get the heartache of it, but ultimately we've got to let the truth of resurrection in life change our attitude, even with those we love the most. Why are we going to hunker over the bed of someone who's dying a horrible death with cancer? Tell them, come on, keep fighting, keep believing, come on, you could do this. Come on. time for you to go to Abba. It's time for you to be healed and free. Fly, man, fly. No more chemo, no more shots. No more puking your guts out. No more struggling for breath. Life. Life. If you loved me, you'd rejoice when I say I'm going back to see my dad. Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. The shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept, right? Everybody thinks, oh, Jesus was just so brokenhearted. He's entering into the suffering of the people. I think there's a part of that. But can I tell you the biggest reason why I think Jesus wept at resurrecting Lazarus? It was because he was bringing him back to this world. Lazarus is stoked. He's got it made. He's been swallowed by life. And Jesus is going, oh, I hate to do this for you. Oh, Lazarus, come forth. Go ahead and laugh with me. I believe it. Another thing that this is just, listen, I'm, the wheels are off. Are we doing okay, honey? We are. Love you. You're awesome. You're brave. You leave John chapter 11, you get to John chapter 12, and it says that the religious leaders decided that they're going to kill Lazarus. Why? Because people by the droves were coming to meet the guy who had been raised from the dead and were giving their lives to Jesus. Am I the only one who has a warped sense of humor here? It's like, I know what we can do. Let's show our power and kill the guy who was dead that Jesus brought back to life. Like, aren't you going, yeah, Jesus is just going to go, hey, Lazarus, come on back again. This is the spirit of the world, though, isn't it? Kill the life of God. Kill what God has lifed. Because we don't want anybody else receiving life. This is the spirit behind abortion, friends. Kill the life of God. Kill the creation of God. We're going to see abortion come down in the United States of America. We're going to see it overturned. A good reminder for us all as we go out and be life to people, nothing or no one can kill who Jesus has lifed. Nothing or no one can kill who Jesus has lifed. Number three, we're talking about power now. Power over death, the devil, and hell. I love it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion or power over him. Peter, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, while the story and the reality of it was still very fresh in society, listen to what Peter says in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. There he is on the southern steps if you've been there with me. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. This isn't the end of the story. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be held by death. It wasn't even possible. Friends, I'm glad the one who promised us that we'll never die wasn't held down and overcome by death itself. Now, know, I've been talking straight to you the whole time, and I'm not going to, don't say that I'm angry or frustrated. I'm just telling you straight up truth that will either save your soul or condemn your soul, and it's your choice. The one who promised us eternal life lives because death couldn't hold him. Where's Muhammad? You want to go visit his remains in Medina, Saudi Arabia? You can find his remains because he's dead and he's still dead. So why would I listen to a dead man about how to have eternal life? Let's just talk about what's real. I was in the garden tomb 2 weeks ago. It's still empty. I was there 3 months ago. It's still empty. I can't find Jesus' body anywhere because he lives at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us as resurrection and life. There ain't nobody like him. Don't compare him to anybody. What about Buddha? I'm not being mean. I'm telling you straight. What about Buddha? You can go to Singapore today. Massive, beautiful building, beautiful, huge structure that is a museum, a theater, just glorious building in Singapore. You know what it's all surrounding? Buddha's tooth. The tooth of Buddha. They created an 8,000-pound shrine of Buddha, covered it with 725 pounds of gold. Go online and look at it. And it's about his tooth. Why in the world do I want to worship a tooth? Why do I want to commit my life to the philosophy or principles of a guy who's dead and whose tooth we worship and revere? It's not about the tooth, it's about the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no mistake in it. Hallelujah! Someday I'm going to tell you about the last 2 years, not today. I'm just telling you, I'm back. I'm alive. Amen. I'm alive by the goodness and grace of God. How? How did Jesus, I mean specifically, how did Jesus conquer? I don't have enough time. I guarantee the 11-11 people say, no, you don't. How did Jesus conquer death, the devil, and hell exactly? And besides the life that he offers us, is there another benefit? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Let me go quickly. Inasmuch then as the children, speaking of us, children of creation, have partaken of flesh and blood, having a natural body, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. He came just like us. Now look at that, through death, through his own death, that he might destroy, everybody say destroy, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How did Jesus conquer death, the devil, and hell exactly? And what other benefit is there besides eternal life? He took on flesh and blood like us. He died in our place. He destroyed the devil who had the power over death because of our willingness to sin. And he released us from the fear of death, and that produced a lifetime of anxiety and bondage in us about what holds death and what is it like. He released us from the fear of it by conquering it in our place. That's how it happened. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of death. It's merely a shadow to walk through, holding the hand of him who is resurrection and life and the good shepherd of our soul. He delivered us from the fear of death by dying in our place and being resurrection and life and promising us that same resurrection and life. I wish I had time to read all of this, but I don't. I want to encourage you to do it. The only physical description of Jesus in the entire New Testament is found in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Chuck Missler taught me that. You can read it in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to pick it up at verse 17. Revelation 1, 17. John is in his encounter with Jesus there on the island of Patmos. And Jesus said, when I saw, John says, and when I saw him, I fell down at him at his feet like I was a dead man. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid. Let me tell you who I am. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus amened himself. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And he said, I have the keys of Hades and of death. The keys, the authority, the power over, that he has the ability to lock and unlock. He's resurrection and life. I have conquered, saith Jesus, death, hell, and the devil. And I offer you life. Friends, without question, the bad news. Your body's gonna die unless Jesus comes back first. Every single one of us in this room are gonna face physical death. There's no escaping it. Let's talk about what's real. Your physical bodies are gonna die. You're gonna stand before God, without question. And you're gonna be judged based on what you decided about who Jesus is and your relationship to him. You're not gonna be judged on whether your good outweighs your bad, which it's not even close. You're gonna be judged based on what you decided about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. The Apostle Paul said it like this as he was preaching in Athens. He said, truly these times of ignorance God's overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day, look at this, on which he's gonna judge the world in righteousness. How? By the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God says, all the ignorance of all of humanity, those times are done and over with. Here's what you need to know. If you don't know resurrection and life and you want to have eternal life, you need to repent. You need to change the direction of your life and where you have been running from God, and you need to run to God. You need to repent. And you need to receive Christ as your Savior, the one who paid the price for your sins. The one who died on the cross, the one who resurrected from the grave, and the one who says, come on and choose life. Let me give it to you. So here's the deal. It would be horrible if we didn't just kind of pause right now and say, listen to me. If you're here today and you've never made a serious, real, genuine decision for Jesus Christ, who is resurrection and life, do it now. Do it now. What are you waiting for? Come on. If you're here today and you said, Pastor Steve, I did make a decision for Jesus long ago, but the truth of the matter is, if I'm being open, honest, and transparent, I am at best living a lukewarm, backslidden life. I might go to church a couple times a year on Sunday, but I pretty much live like the devil the rest of the year. I have religion, but no relationship. It's not real and living and vibrant. I'm not an ambassador for life. I'm not giving life to other people. Listen, you're lukewarm and backslidden. You need to repent and get right with God today. Like, come on, that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. His arms are wide open. I'm not going to ask you to bow your head or close your eyes. I've been bold all morning. You be bold right now. And I'm going to wait right here, right now. I don't care if it's one person or 100 people. If you want to receive Christ today as your Savior, or if you've been lukewarm and backslidden and you want to get right with resurrection and life today, come on, right now. Come on, get up out of your seat and come right now. We're going to pray. Come on. All the way from the balcony. Come on down. Who is it? Who is it? Come on, I'm waiting. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. Yes, you got to push by the person in your row. Come on. Who is it? I know Rutland had the altar full last week. Come on, right now. Come on. Who else is it? Who else is it? Come on. Are you coming from the balcony, ma'am? I'm not sure if she was going to the restroom or walking out mad, but someone's coming. I think she's coming right now. Come on, who else? This is life and death. This is what matters. Who else? Your heart's beating out of your chest. Can I just, yes, that was you. You're not going to the bathroom. Come on. Come on. Awesome. Come on. My clock says 10:34. I'm 4 minutes late already. I'm going to count to 10. One more chance. Thank you. One more chance. I'm going to count to 10. Get up out of your seat. I'm serious as I can be. Don't play around with this. Come on. 10. 9. 8. 7. 6. Come on. You're 5 seconds away. 5. Come on. Who is it? 4, come on, 3, come on, yes, come on, 2, one. All right, I need some friends. Sarah, come on. Donna, come on. Mark, Pastor Mark, come on. I need some women to help me, help this young man right here. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these precious people. I don't know their story, but you do. And I want to thank you that you're ready to visit them with resurrection and life because you're so good and so powerful. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, church together, can we just say, Lord, bless our friends. Church, is that what we want God to do, is to life these people right now? God, life these people as only you can, as resurrection and life. In the wonderful name of Jesus, and God's happy people said, amen. All right. We're going to send out an email or somehow get in touch with you because I need to tell everybody about what happened in South Sudan. God bless you all. We'll see you later this week, I hope. God bless.